But I'm going to start with a couple illustrations. First of all, before I even begin teaching on separation, a couple things I want you to understand. I know that there are Christians who love God more than I do who don't live like I'm going to challenge you to live today. I understand that. I realize that I don't live all the time like God wants me to live. I sure want to, but I mess up. And I've got to go to God, and I've got to go to Him and say, God, I'm sorry. I didn't live like You wanted me to live. I didn't do something like You wanted me to do. I didn't live a Christian life like You wanted me to live. I didn't live separated. So, understanding that, the Apostle Paul said, I have not attained. I'm not there. I do love Google Maps, though, because when you get to your destination, it always says, you have arrived. And I love when Google Maps tells me I've arrived, but I know I haven't. I've got so much further to go, and I know we all do. But I'm going to challenge you this morning. I'm going to challenge you from the Word of God. I'm not challenging you from the Word of God because I have arrived. I'm challenging you from the Word of God because the Word of God says it. So I think this is going to be helpful for you this morning. First of all, a couple illustrations. I'm not sure if you noticed my artwork up here, but I'm going to start with this morning. Well, actually, one illustration before we even get to that. My grandma used to say, I would sit down and eat at her table, and she would say, don't worry about it touching. It all goes to the same place anyway. Anybody have grandmas like that? Moms like that? Dads like that? There's some foods that just aren't supposed to touch. I like Jell-O. I love the sign about Jell-O. Jell-O is not supposed to touch with the other food on your plate. If I go to a buffet, if I go to Golden Corral, I'm going to be the guy that goes back a lot of times with a lot of different plates because there's some food that's just not supposed to touch, unless it's Mexican food. When you get to Mexican food, it's all supposed to touch. If I get a plate of Mexican food, you got your beans, you got your rice, you got your green chili, you got your enchiladas. Really doesn't matter what it is. I stir it, put it on the plate, mix it up. But let me take a quick survey this morning. How many of you like to keep some food separate on your plate? You're a don't let it touch kind of person. Okay, so you believe in separation. You may not have realized that, but you do. In fact, I believe everybody believes in separation. All right, like I said, I know there's Christians who love God more than I do, who don't live like I'm going to challenge you to live today. I don't always live like I'm going to challenge you to live today, but I want to. I believe that many Christians have never been taught the doctrine of separation. Let me help you understand something just very, very quick before we get into this. Separation is not necessary for salvation. You don't separate from the world in order to get saved. But it is necessary for obedience. And that's what I'm going to teach you this morning. We don't live a separated life to get saved, but we should live a separated life because we are saved. And I do believe that everybody believes in separation at some point. We just draw our lines in different places. The marriage vows go something like this. I forgot all of them. Let's see, it's been a long time. 20-some years. I'm supposed to remember this. My wife's looking at me. All right. We stand up in front of everybody. And before God, before the witnesses that are there, we make promises to the person that we are marrying to keep them, right? To stay with them in sickness, in health, in poverty, and in wealth. And listen to this part. And forsaking all others, keep me only unto thee, so long as we both shall live. The marriage vows. How many of you think a newly married husband should still go out on dates and flirt with other women? Okay, I'm not raising my hand, but it's like illustration. What are we doing? We are saying we believe in separation. Once a man gets married, he should be separated from the other single girls out there. He should be separated from a life of looking for somebody to marry. You believe in separation. You may not have realized it. Now, what I want you to understand is the Bible teaches separation. Now, I'm going to go through this quickly. We've got about 30 minutes, and I want you to understand what the Bible teaches about separation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I've put most of the verses on your paperwork, so we can go through this just really quickly, and I want you to be able to have a reference. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to these words. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. which in time past were not a people, but now are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Wow, this is a loaded verse. I'll give it to you real quick. Who were we before we got saved? Well, we were in darkness. Before we were saved, we were not a people. And he says, we are a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people. But in verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. Before we were saved, we were not a people, but and we had not, okay, you were people, but not a people. Not this group, not the called out group, not part of the church of God, not part of the bride of Christ. Understanding, we've always been a people. You don't really say it like this. Larissa is a people, right? Janessa is a people. But when you got saved, something changed. Before you were saved, we were in darkness. We had not obtained mercy. We're not a people. But God gave us mercy. And then after we're saved, did you notice all those words describing us after we're saved? We're not just like everybody else. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. The people of God. The Bible even calls us strangers and pilgrims. And what are we supposed to do now that we're saved? Well, we're supposed to show forth the praises of God. We're supposed to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against our soul. The Bible says we're supposed to have an honest conversation. That means the way we talk and the way we live. It's supposed to be different, and we're supposed to have good works. Saved people are supposed to live differently than lost people. There's our foundation. And I want to jump into lots of different verses and just understand God looks at us in so many different ways, so many different roles. We already saw already that we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people, a people of God, strangers and pilgrims. God looks at us, not only are we Christians, but we're strangers, we're pilgrims on this earth. I want you to see some of the ways God says to be separated. As Christians, we are challenged to stay clean. Go ahead and show that first note there, Jose. As Christians, we are challenged to stay clean of the dirtiness of the world. James 1:27 says this, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, there's more to pure religion than just keeping yourself unspotted from the world. It's a visiting the fatherless. It's a visiting the widows in their affliction. But part of it is keeping himself unspotted from the world. As Christians, we're challenged to stay clean of the dirtiness of this world. Listen, this world is a dirty place. Sometimes we use the word dirty when we're talking about things that are sinful types of things. We'll tell our kids, don't use dirty words, don't listen to dirty jokes, dirty stories. What are we talking about? Doesn't mean it's got dirt in it, it's just filthy, it's sinful. The world is a dirty place, and as Christians, we're challenged to stay clean of the dirtiness of this world. As believers in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to go through this quickly this morning because we don't have a lot of time. As believers in Jesus Christ, we should be separate from unbelievers. As believers, we should be separate from unbelievers. Now, this doesn't mean that we should not try to reach unbelievers. This doesn't mean we should never talk to unbelievers or associate with unbelievers. We are supposed to reach them with the gospel, and we can use Jesus as our example. And that we'll get to that in a little bit. But if you are saved, there ought to be a separation between you and somebody that is not saved. There ought to be a difference. There ought to be a separation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14. Look at this passage of Scripture. The Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then here's some description and some definition here. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? If I am righteous, now I'm not a perfect person, understand this, but the blood of Jesus Christ has made me righteous. I'm saved. I'm a sinner saved by grace, just like you are. That makes you righteous. Not of my doing, but of His doing. My righteousness is like filthy rags. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that makes us righteous. But if you are a righteous person because of the righteousness of Christ, what fellowship should you have with unrighteousness? Then he goes on to say, what communion hath light with darkness. How much hanging around should I do? And I think that's probably the best way to describe this. Should I hang out with darkness if I am light? I know I am not light. Jesus Christ is light. When we get to the New Jerusalem, the Bible says there's no sun there. There's no need for a sun because Jesus Christ is the light. What a thought. I'm not the light, but I have the light. If you are saved, you have the light. You are like a lighthouse, and the light is inside of you. What communion does light have with darkness? Verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? In the 100 years ago or so, maybe 150 years ago, somebody who was an atheist would call themselves an infidel. They would have infidel clubs. And that's what they called themselves, one who does not believe in God. What communion, what fellowship should, or what part should somebody that believes, a Christian, one who believes in God, believes in Jesus Christ, what part should he have with an infidel? What partnership should he be in with them? What close friendship should they have? Verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? That doesn't make any sense. We wouldn't bring idols into the temple of God. We wouldn't go to a church where they would worship idols and pray to idols. We wouldn't bring idols into our church. We don't have statues in our church. We do have a cross in the church, but the cross isn't something we worship or pray to. The cross is something that reminds us of the sacrifice of our Savior, not an idol. What fellowship would an idol have with the temple of God? For ye, the Bible says, are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What a difference. I'm going to be their God. They're going to be my people, a special people, a called out people, a separate people. Wherefore, verse 17, come out from among them and be ye, what's that word? Separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I want you to understand this. The Bible teaches that we are supposed to be separate from the world. We live in the world. You can't help that. We're not supposed to try to get all the Christians that we know together and go out and find some place out in the middle of the desert and start a commune and just us. No, we're supposed to be here. We're supposed to be light and salt in the world. We're supposed to try to reach the world with the gospel. But we're not supposed to be of this world. Verse 18, and I will be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God says, I want you to be separate from unbelievers. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, we see that as the church of God, we've been set apart for God's service. We're going to define some words this morning. The first one is this, sanctified. That means to be made holy, consecrated, or set apart for sacred service. If you are saved, listen to this, you have been sanctified. Understand the definition. That doesn't mean you're perfect. I'm not perfect. You have been sanctified, meaning God has set you apart for something special. God has set you apart for His service. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, the Bible says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Here's a letter written to some Christians. They're part of the church there in Corinth. And the Apostle Paul said, listen, you have been set apart for something special. You are saved. And because you are saved, you are sanctified. You're not perfect. You haven't arrived. But you're set apart for something special. You're supposed to be separate from the world. If you're saved, you're part of something bigger than New Heights Baptist Church. This is big. You are part of the church of God. As part of God's church, you have been sanctified. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, we see that, talking about Jesus Christ, the verse right before it, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. As the redeemed of Jesus Christ, we belong to him and him alone. This is a really interesting definition. The answer to this blank is redeemed. As the redeemed of Jesus Christ. You know what it means to be redeemed? That means he bought you back. That means God created us, we sinned, and then Jesus Christ died on the cross and bought us back, purchased our redemption. You understand what that means? Do you know what peculiar means? Okay, the way we use peculiar, we would say, well, that's a peculiar looking haircut, right? I don't believe, okay, it could mean that because we're supposed to be different. If the world looks at us and says, wow, they're different, they sure dress different, it could mean that. But the definition of peculiar means belonging to a person and to him only. Belonging to a person and to him only. That person has a peculiar style of writing. Doesn't mean it's different. It means it's uniquely his. Look at this verse again. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Talking about Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. We belong to him and him only. Zealous of good works. Let me ask you a question. Who does God have to share you with? This ought to be a challenge for all of us. Who does God have to share you with? In our society, we understand joint custody. We understand spending part of the week with mom and part of the week with dad. But let me ask you this on a spiritual level. Do God and the world have joint custody of your life? Does God own you, or do you spend time with God on the weekends, right? But with the world during the week? I want to challenge you about this. I want to challenge you. We belong to Jesus Christ, a peculiar people. We belong to Jesus. All right, so not only are we set apart and sanctified, but we belong to him. I love the verse. The Bible says he set us apart. He gave himself for us to redeem us. And listen, and to purify himself. Not that he needs purifying, but to purify to himself. To make us the type of people we belong to him, and he wants us to be pure, purified. And that's the next verse that we're going to get to here in just a minute. Before we do that, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Look at this next phrase. And ye are not your own. Well, who do I belong to then? Well, if you're saved, you belong to Christ. If you're saved, you are a peculiar people. You are his and his only. 1 Corinthians 6, 20, the Bible says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We've got so much more to go, so I'm going to try to do it quickly, all right? As a children of God, we are commanded to be holy. In fact, 1 Peter 1, verse 14 through verse 16, there's a command here to be holy. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The way we live, we're supposed to be holy. God said, you are commanded to be holy. What's it mean to be holy? I wrote the definition down there for you. Holy, hallowed, consecrated, or set apart to a sacred use, or to the service or worship of God. You have been set apart for God's use. You've been set apart for God's service. You've heard of Holy Sabbath, Holy Oil, Holy Vessels, Holy Nation, a Holy Temple, Holy Priesthood. You probably are holding in your lap a Holy Bible. We're supposed to be holy people. That means we're not perfect, but set apart. We are set apart. So God says, listen, I am holy. Now when it's talking about God being holy, it takes it holy to another level where he is set apart, but he is beyond, he is perfect, never sinned, and all of those things we used to describe God. But when it's talking about us, God says, listen, I want you to be set apart. You are special for me. Deuteronomy 14:2, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. Now, that was written to the nation of Israel, but don't you understand, it's used in the same way. This set-apart people, special people for God. The next blank is this. God expects us to be holy in, actually, it's two blanks, isn't it? Real life, not just in theory. In real life, not just in theory. So we can go to church, and we can study being holy. We can say, yes, I believe we ought to be holy. But how does that work in real life? How does that really work out for us? Well, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 tells us how it needs to work out for us. And here it is. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your, what's the next word? Bodies. Real life. Not just on paper, not just in theory, but presenting our bodies. What we wear, what we say, where we go, what we look like, who we hang out with, presenting our bodies, the living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why are we supposed to do that? Because we've been sanctified, we've been set apart, not just in our minds, but also in our bodies. Let me give you this next one. As the bride of Christ, we're supposed to be separated. As the bride of Christ. Now, as a kid, I didn't like this so much. I'm a boy. I don't like being called the bride, but I get it. Listen to the way God describes the church. This is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the people of Corinth, these Christians that are there, and he says this, "I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." My relationship with Christ ought to be, He is the only Lord in my life. He is the only relationship in my life on a spiritual level. I am supposed to be, I asked you earlier, who thinks that a newly married man ought to be able to go out and date and, you know, flirt with other girls? We all said, no, we don't think that. Who thinks a Christian ought to be able to go out and have other gods before them? Well, we struggle with that. As a Christian, as the bride of Christ, we're supposed to be separated, that I may present you as a chaste virgin of Christ, but I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. As a bride of Christ, we're supposed to be separated. Don't ever forget that you are the bride of Christ. Don't ever forget that one day Jesus will come back and he will... I read Revelation just not that long ago. And I think it was last week I finished it up. And the New Jerusalem coming out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And God calls us the bride of Christ, and he wants us to be able to be presented to Jesus without spot or wrinkle. We want to be acceptable to God. As servants of Christ, I'm sorry, I skipped one. As sinners who've been made righteous, we are to be different than the ungodly. Listen to this. Sinners who've been made righteous. That's who I am. I'm a sinner who's been made righteous. Not of my doing, but of God's doing. But look at Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Here's a lesson, the principles, the teaching. I want to challenge you. I hope you just get that. I'm giving you, this is high level. I'm not giving you a lot of illustrations. I'm not telling you a lot of things you need to be separate from. I'm just trying to give you the philosophy so that you can say, okay, I do want to live a life separated to God. Psalm 1:1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." So we're talking about a saved person. He's not supposed to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. Verse 3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Now on the other hand, look at verse number 4, "The ungodly are not so." There's a difference. We're supposed to be different than the ungodly. God has set us apart from the ungodly. We're supposed to live different than them. "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous." Look at the difference. "But the way of the ungodly shall perish." There's a difference. There's supposed to be a difference between the righteous and the ungodly. We should be separated from the counsel or teaching of the ungodly. We should be separated from the way or the path of sinners. We should be separated from the seat or the company or the assembly, the congregation of the scornful. Listen, if you're a sinner who's been made righteous, you're different than the ungodly. You shouldn't hang out with them. You shouldn't be learning from them. Let's learn from somebody who is a godly person. Now, when we say godly, just like holy, just like sanctified, it doesn't mean a perfect person, but somebody who is striving, who is attempting to please God. Let me challenge you to get your learning from someone who wants to please God. Get your counsel from someone who wants to please God. Spend your time. If you're going to hang out with somebody who wants to please God, not standing in the path or way of sinners. As servants of Christ, we're to be separated from the world. Jesus said this, John 15:18, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Do you realize you don't even belong here? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We're strangers and we're pilgrims on this earth. We're only here for a little while. Heaven is a whole lot longer than we're ever going to spend on this earth. The world's not going to like you. Try running for office and telling them what you believe. Just try it. Just go ahead and run for mayor and run for mayor and tell them, "I'm a Christian. I believe in the literal birth, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe marriage is one man and one woman for life. I believe homosexuality is a perversion and a sin before God." Okay, run for office on that platform. You're not going to win. The world does not like what God stands for just because it does not like God. As servants of Christ, we're supposed to be separated from the world. As God's people, we're to be separated from the world. Now, this was talking about the nation of Israel, but in principle, you can apply this to your life. It's going to help you so very much. Psalm 106, verse 35. Listen to the destruction of the nation of Israel. What happened? How did they get into deep sin? Well, here it is. Psalm 106, verse 35. But were mingled among the heathen. They just hung out with the heathen and learned their works. Because when you hang out with people, you learn what they do. All right, started by hanging out with them. They learned their works and they served their idols. Eventually, they got to the point where they were worshiping the same false gods, which were snare unto them. Look at verse 37. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. We will never get to a place where we would do that. Oh, yeah, we are. In fact, our house just passed a bill that made sure that women were guaranteed the option of aborting their children all the way up to birth in New Mexico just this last week or two. We say, we would never get to a place where we would sacrifice our own children. Well, listen, you hang out with the world, you learn what the world does, you start worshiping the world's idols, what's important to them, self and choice and convenience. You find yourself sacrificing your sons and daughters. Same thing. As Christian parents, I've just got a couple more. I'm giving them to you quick. As Christian parents, we need to be separated from the influence of the world so that our children grow up to love and serve God. This is big. Each one of these could be a whole message in themselves. I'm not doing that. I just want to give it to you quick because I want you to see. I want you to know God says we are supposed to live a separated life. It's all throughout Scripture. We're supposed to live a separated life. As a Christian parent, I want to challenge you to be separated from the influences of the world. Psalm 144:11, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children whose mouths speak vanity and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. Rid me from the influence of these people who they don't believe in God. They don't love God, these strange children. The Bible uses the word strange to talk about, in other cases, strange women, a woman of loose morals. And he says, rid me of these strange children. Why? Look at verse 12. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. As Christians, we need to rid ourselves from the influence as much as we can of sin. 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And we're not just talking about table manners. All right, I learned manners from Barney. You're supposed to say thank you and please, right? How many of y'all learned your manners from Barney? Anybody? There's a total generation gap right there. No, I didn't really either. It's not just please and thank you. It's not just not putting our elbows on the table. But evil communications corrupt good manners. The way you live is going to be influenced by the people that you hang around. Listen to this. The way your children live will be influenced by the people that they hang around. Let's be careful. Let's be careful who we allow to influence our kids. As Christian parents, we need to be separated from the influences of the world. This is why one of the reasons why Christian education is so huge. It's so huge. I know not everybody's able to do this, but let me ask you to begin praying about it. Pray for a way to not have your children being educated by lost people. Pray for a way for that to happen. Because Christian parents, we need to be separated from the influence of the world. As heirs of God, this is the last one. As heirs of God, do you realize you're an heir of God? H-E-I-R, a child of God, as an heir of God. As heirs of God, we're instructed not to remove the markers that separate us from this world. As heirs of God, listen to this, you are a child of God. And God's got some big plans for you. God's got a great will for you. He's got things for you in this life, but he says, look at Deuteronomy 19:14. This was, again, a verse, a command to Israel, but a principle for us. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark. Your music identifies you. Your clothing identifies you. Your friends identify you. Your conversations identify you. And I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you to live a separated life. I'll take more time as we teach through standards on Sunday night and developing your own personal biblical standards to help flesh all of that out. But as a separated church, in just a couple minutes, let me read through this because I want you to understand as a church what that means for us. As a church, we must make an effort to stay separate from the world. We will not use sinful methods to try to bring honor to God. That makes sense, right? Not to use sinful methods to bring honor to God. I mean, you can't bring honor to God by using sinful methods. Well, God will be glorified through everything, so I guess I probably need to strike that statement. But we ought not to use sinful methods to bring honor to God. We will not use the world's music that emphasizes rhythm over melody and harmony. We will not use the world's sexual styles of breathy whispers and moans to sing spiritual songs and hymns. That is so common and so popular, even in Christian music. We'll not use rock music, whether it's called Christian or not. We will not change our auditorium to look like a worldly concert stage in order to attract more people. We will not copy the methods of successful churches that are moving closer to the sinful practices of the world. Why? We're supposed to be separate. We're supposed to be different from the world. We don't need to copy the world in order to be successful. Let's just do what God wants us to do. We're a peculiar people. We're supposed to be a holy people. We're a sanctified people. Let's live in a way that brings honor and glory to God. So we're not going to copy, even if it's a successful method, we're not going to copy it if it's sinful. Okay, an event coming up in our city. It's actually next week, February 21st, this event's coming up. And I won't tell you what church it is, but it says this: join us for our next men's Bible and brew. We will enjoy good friends, brew, talking about beer, right, and conversation. Together we will continue digging into God's Word in the book of James. Does anybody see a problem with this? Let's get together and drink beer while we study the book of James. We're not going that direction. Whether it's beer in a Bible study or rock music on the platform, we're not going that direction. We are going to live, and as a church, I want you to know what kind of church this is. We're going to stay separated from the world as much as we can. We're not perfect. We mess up on this. We're going to try. We'll not unite with churches that teach any other way of salvation outside of Jesus Christ. We'll not be a part of Christian movements, I put that in quotes, that don't believe the fundamentals of the faith. We will not bring in preachers, teachers, or musicians who influence us toward a worldly approach to ministry. We will not attend events at churches with rock music, other Bible versions, women preachers, immodest performers, or compromised doctrines. We will not teach Bible studies written by those who add to or take away from the Scriptures, either by changing the doctrines of the Bible or by changing the words of the Bible. We're going to strive to be holy. We're going to strive to be set apart like God wants us to be set apart. We'll only use the King James Version of the Bible, even though it's not a popular position among Christians. And I understand that. I understand. I'm part of a pastor's group on Facebook. And so many of the pastors have decided we're going to get away from the King James Version of the Bible. And it's kind of the popular thing going. We're not going to do that. We will not use Bible studies to quote any version besides the King James Version. We'll teach and preach the biblical dress principles of modesty, gender distinction, and appropriateness. We'll not try to reach the world by looking like the world, acting like the world, sounding like the world, talking like the world, or entertaining like the world. Now, I'm going to finish with this. There's no one that reached sinners better than Jesus. I think you'd agree with that. Yet there's no one who was more separated from the world than Jesus. Hebrews 7:26, the Bible says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners." It's talking about Jesus Christ. We can reach the lost world and be separate. We don't have to compromise and say we got to be like the world to reach the world. Jesus didn't. He said, "I want you to be holy like I am holy," or "for I am holy." The statements that I just read, they used to be normal in almost every Christian church. Most every Christian church, and it wasn't that long ago, would have said, "Yes, we agree with that." But church has moved a long way from where they used to be. We're done with this. You've got the cross, and you've got the world. The cross isn't going to change. The cross isn't going to move. But the world is going to move. Just in my lifetime, the world has moved so much. I would have never thought we'd be trying to figure out which bathroom a boy or girl should use. The world has moved so much, but the cross hasn't moved. And you've seen this illustration before, but so here's what we do. This globe's about to fall apart, and it's going to go bouncing down, so I'm going to be careful. Here's what we do. We say, I'm away from the world. I'm an arm's length away. I'm good. I'm separated from the world. But then when the world moves over here, and we stay an arm's length away, we say, I'm good. I'm separated from the world. I'm separated. And the world keeps on moving, and the world keeps on moving, and I'm still good because I'm still separated from the world, but my focus is on the wrong place. Where should my focus be? The cross. It doesn't matter where the world goes. My focus ought to be on the cross. My focus ought to be on pleasing God, on living for God. not just separated from the world, but separated to Christ. Instead of using the world as our standard and just keeping our distance from the world, let me challenge you. I'm challenging myself. This convicts me even as I say it. Instead of using the world as our standard and saying, I'm going to keep the same distance from the world, I'm going to stay away, I'm still far away. Let's try to get as close as we can to the cross. If we notice a difference between us and the cross, we're seeing a drift. We need to get right with God. We need to get back to where we were and make some changes in our life and some decisions to get back to where we were instead of saying, I'm good. I'm good. I'm still separated from the world. Father, I pray that you would use this lesson. I pray that you would use these principles to help us to make a decision to live a separated life. Lord, I know that we have not arrived. We have not attained. None of us have. But I pray that you would use this lesson to challenge us. Help us to live a life that pleases you. Lord, I pray that you'd help our church to be a church that pleases you. Lord, thank you for this chance to study separation, personal separation, and church separation or ecclesiastical separation. Lord, I pray that you would help us to absorb this. I pray that you'd help to be part of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.